Good morning, Sin City. Hey, you responded. That's not a good sign. You know what Sin City is, right? That's the other name for Vegas. Imagine that if I got up here and said, good morning, Sin City. Oh, wait, I just did. But if I really meant it. Good morning, people of Sin City, leaders of Vegas. What would I be doing? I'd be equating you with the epitome of sin. To a degree. There's other heinous expressions of sin that I might compare you to or relate you to. Why am I doing that this morning? Well, because that's exactly what God did with Israel here in Isaiah chapter 1. Now, we ended in verse 10 last week, and what the Lord said to Israel was, if I didn't spare any of you, if I didn't leave a remnant, you would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, it's clear there that what he's saying is, your destruction, the punishment that is coming upon you, will come upon you, that you deserve, would be just like that of Sodom and Gomorrah if I didn't spare any of you. Some were spared. Would be spared, and were always spared from Israel. But not so with Sodom and Gomorrah, other than Lot and his daughters. But those two cities were wiped out because of their sin. Now it's one thing to realize, okay, Israel would be getting the same punishment, the same discipline as Sodom and Gomorrah, that their punishment is likened to their punishment. But the Lord goes further than that. Because in verse 11, he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now he's not talking to Sodom and Gomorrah because they are no more. Who was paying attention, RJ? I rhymed. They weren't around anymore. He's not talking to them. He's talking to Israel. He now just doesn't liken their punishment, their discipline, to that of Sodom and Gomorrah. He likens them to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's saying, you are just as sinful and worthy of my wrath, and my discipline, my judgment. Now, that is, that's quite the way to bring the point home. That would have been more offensive or shocking than me saying, good morning, Sin City. Clearly, because some of you responded and said, good morning, right back to me. Now, we don't know whether or not verses 1 through 9 were delivered at some point, and then verses 10 through 20. We don't know how they're delivered. But if there was any kind of pause, any amount of time, from verses 10, 9 and 10, it's very possible, it's very likely, that Israel would have thought, wait a second, how can you compare us to them? How could you possibly liken us? We're nothing like them. We are religious. With your commands. We show up at the temple. We offer sacrifices. We're your people. And that's exactly why God takes him to task. For being what I've called religious. Now, if we were back in Jonathan Edwards' day, to have religion or to be religious was a good thing. Because that meant that you were a godly, faithful Christian. That there was evidence that your faith was genuine. But today we've come to understand that term. We use that term as someone has religion versus someone having faith. Someone is religious versus someone who is faithful or spiritual. And I'm speaking solely in the Christian realm here within the church. Because that is where I'm going to go this morning. Because I'm not talking to Israel. I'm talking to the church. He takes them to task for being religious, for having religion versus having faith. Telling them that in that they are just as sinful and just as offensive to God as was Sodom and Gomorrah. So when we get through this morning, we're going to have to ask ourselves, do we have religion or do we have faith? Because God deals with religiosity the same way He deals with the immoral manifestations of sin that you see in Sodom and Gomorrah or in Vegas or any red light district, any back alley, backwater section of any city. What's the difference between religion and faith? That's what we're going to see here, I hope. Join me in prayer first, if you will, and then we'll read through the passage. Father, I am at the same time thankful and fearful of Your Word. I know this week I have been shaken by Your Word that we have here in Isaiah. Because the condition that You speak to, that You spoke to in Israel back then, is still a condition that can be true of me, of us today. Matter of fact, You've even spoken to a church about that condition. Lord, have mercy upon us as we go through Your Word this morning. Reveal Your truth to us. Reveal Your will to us. Reveal Your ways to us. Convict us of our own hearts, Father. And ultimately reveal Yourself and Jesus Christ to us. That we would be pleasing in Your sight. And not an abomination. That we would glorify You with our lives and not weary You or dishonor You. Father, work through Your Holy Spirit and Your Word now to have mercy and grace upon us, that we would be to the praise of Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. I've already read it. I'll read it again, though, as we read. I'm going to read through the whole section. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me. I am weary of them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice. Reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. My people have taken this passage and gone in all kinds of directions, as you might imagine. Some argue from this passage that Israel wasn't supposed to be engaging in sacrifices and temple worship. They say that was something that the nation came up with and the prophets had to rebuke and correct because Isaiah is not the only one to speak against their multiplied sacrifices. But God clearly did command sacrifices. He commanded temple activities that they are engaging in. But it's not all that He commanded. You see, it's why I asked that those passages be read earlier. In Leviticus, it's clear that He commanded love for neighbor. And very clear in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel. How does this passage start out? Hear, but not O Israel, Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking to the same people. Same kind of phrase. Hear the word of the Lord in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. What does the Lord require of you? But to fear the Lord and obey Him. Weren't they doing that? Multiplied sacrifices, burned offerings, cattle, blood of bulls, lambs, and goats. They were obeying part of what He said. They were obeying the externalities. They were following through on the rituals, but not out of love for God. Christ Himself said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hinge on these. And those are the very commands they threw out. They ignored. They neglected. That's why God says of them, you despised the Holy One of Israel in verse 4. They took some of the commands and they ran after them because of love, but not love for God. It was love for self. They followed through on these external rituals that were, yes, commanded by God, but their hearts were not for God. You see that clearly in the exhortation He gives them. Verses 16, 17. See, that they came and offered sacrifices, but those sacrifices were worthless, verse 13, because they came with their hands covered in blood. They came guilty of sin. And so while they had a solemn assembly, God could not endure it because it was an assembly that was full of sin. And God called them to wash, to clean, to remove the evil of their deeds from His sight and to cease to do evil. Command, 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 all lined up there. And in verse 17, learn to do good, seek justice. They weren't doing that. They weren't reproving the ruthless. They weren't defending the orphan. They weren't pleading for the widow. At the least, they were neglecting them. At the most, they would take advantage of them. Nothing more contrary to who God is than to neglect or worse yet take advantage of those who are in need. Those who are oppressed and need saving. And that's exactly what they were doing. And they showed in that, that their hearts were not for God, but for themselves. So why all the sacrifices? Why all the prayers? Because they wanted for themselves. They're no different than any of the other nations at that point. You offer up your sacrifices to get your God to do what you want him or her to do. It's for personal gain. The motivation is love for self. And so that turns out to be an abomination to God. Because the summary of his commands, are to love him wholeheartedly, completely, with every ounce of your being, with your life. But their life said, God, I hate you. Just look at how I treat those who are vulnerable and needy. See, I despise you. But I want you to do what I want you to do. I want favor in your eyes. I want things to go as I want them to go because I'm offering these sacrifices. Those are the sacrifices that are an abomination to God, that he cannot endure, that he cannot bear. Those are sacrifices, those are ceremonies that have self at the center. See, religion is all about loving self. Doing what you do for you. But faith, that's about loving God. Come down to verse 19, it says, if you consent and obey. Obey there is a translating really the word that says hear. If you consent and hear, it does involve the idea obey. If you consent and hear. Verse 10 again, hear the word of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 5, hear, O Israel. The Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. They were not doing that. They were not even heading in that direction. They weren't even trying to go down that road. They loved themselves. And God was a means to getting what they wanted. Even the best of the kings left the high places. See, but there is no place for high places. There is no other place to go with your sacrifices or with your prayers than to God and God alone if you love Him with your whole heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with everything that is in you. And this is why He can call them Sodom and Gomorrah. Though their external vices, though their expression of sin was not the same as Sodom and Gomorrah, the heart of the issue, their hearts were the same. They were hearts that were not for God, but for themselves. That's the difference between religion and faith, between being religious and having faith. The difference of the object of one's love. Is it self or God? Now, is this just an Old Testament issue? I mean, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. No, it's even a New Testament issue. Turn with me to James. We're done here. If you think I've given you a lot of New Testament passages that correlate, know that I cut at least half of them out. Turn to James chapter 4. See the similarity in language here. It's the same issue. the same issue at hand. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Wait now, who's James writing to? Chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings, he says to them. 12 tribes dispersed, and all along he talks about their faith, their faith, their faith. He's writing to those who consider themselves Christians, who he is considering as Christians, and he writes this to them. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Now I can just hear them, commit murder? We haven't committed any murder. It's like Israel, there's no blood on our hands. What have we done that's so wrong? Any evil done against someone else brings us guilt. Sin, guilt is murder. Christ said to hate someone is to murder. To lust is to commit adultery. The issue is the heart. The heart is either for God or for self. And when it's for self, others are trampled upon, murdered, oppressed, and taken advantage of left and right. Verse 3, chapter 4, James, back to verse 2. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Israel was asking. They were bringing sacrifices, but it was clear they only cared about themselves and their pleasures and their comfort, as they ignored those around them who were in need and showed their heart was not for God. And for them, their worship was self-worship. That's what James is writing to Christians about here, and he says this in verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hands, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks again, he goes, what's this? The same issue there, isn't it? He's writing to the religious. To Israel in Isaiah. To dispersed, probably Jewish Christians here in James. It's the same issue. It's a question of motives. Of why do you do what you do? There's a church that had a problem with this. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. That's your last book in your Bible there at the very end. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds. They have deeds. And your toil. They toil. And perseverance. Oh, they persevere. That you cannot tolerate evil men. Oh, good, they hate evil. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. Oh, they test every doctrine. They guard what is taught. And you have perseverance. And have endured for my name's sake. It's Christ speaking here. And have not grown weary. They've endured for Christ's name. They've not grown weary. They hate evil. But there's a but in verse 4. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. What a church! They have deeds. They toil. They persevere. They don't tolerate evil. They test doctrines and teachers. They endure for the sake of Christ, and they don't grow weary. But Jesus says, I'm going to come remove your lampstand, and you will be a church no more. Unless you repent. Of what? They have no love. It's the same issue. The idea they have no love for God and His people. They are doing things that are right, and right because they are right and true and related to God, but they've lost their love. See? Israel was doing what God commanded, but they did so without love for God. And without love for their neighbor. It's the same issue. It's not an Old Testament issue. It's not an Israelite issue. It's an us issue. It's a human issue. Do we need to be on guard against evil? Against false doctrine? Oh, you betcha. We've been through Timothy. We've been through Titus. Oh, you betcha. But we must be on guard. Above all else, we must be on guard concerning our love. Whom it is we're loving. Is it self? Do I come to church on Sunday because I'll feel good about myself? And I'll think I'm okay with God? And I'll look good among my friends? And read the Bible because that's what you're supposed to do? And now see, I'm a good Christian? Or do I come to God's Word and to God's assembly to come near to God because I love Him? Because He is my life! And if I were not have Him, I would just as soon be dead. Now, I'm not for enduring false doctrine. You know, better to wrestle with false doctrine and be fervent in your love for the Lord than to be doctrinally sound and not love God. And not love God. This is what God says through Paul. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I know you know the passage. The question isn't, do we know the passage? The question isn't, are we familiar with the passage? The question is, do we exemplify the passage? Starting actually the end of verse 31 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, I show you a still more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I'm spiritually gifted in these fabulous things, but do not have love, I'm painful to be around. I've become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. It's noise with no purpose. If I have the gift of prophecy, which in this letter Paul holds out to be sought after, because that's how others are edified and built up. If I am edifying others and building them up and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, wait a second, Lord, I just gave everything I have to widows and orphans. And if I surrender my body to be burned, and Lord, I didn't deny your name and I got killed because of it, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. No value. Look at these religious externalities. Speaking in tongues. Prophesying. Giving. Faithfulness to the point of death for the name of Christ. And yet, if I have not love, I am nothing. Again, Corinthians is written to, that's right, Christians. Then we're told what love is in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. And is not jealous. Love does not brag. And is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And why? As God tells us through the Apostle John, because God is love. And what is His command? That we love Him with all our hearts. That He be the love of our lives. And that love for Him will be played out in compassion for those who are in need, who need to be defended and reached out to. Got an exhortation for us as a church. Comes from a book written by a brother, Alexander Strauch. He says this, and let us truly ask ourselves this. So we must ask, when people visit our church, do they find a warm, friendly, and welcoming atmosphere that demonstrates love for all people? Do they sense Christ-like compassion and the kind of loving family community envisioned by the New Testament writers? Do they see genuine care for one another's needs, Christian hospitality and unselfish generosity? Do they observe joy in the Lord, spiritual vitality, and people reaching out to minister to a suffering world? Is that what they see? If we had a Jiminy Cricket on our shoulder who went everywhere we went, what would he see? Would it be a commitment to religious externalities without the heart? Would it be a worship of self? And doing all these righteous and good things so that self benefits? Or would there be an all-pervasive, ever-growing love for God? I want to leave us there longer than I will. Please return there later on this day, throughout the week. Ask yourself that hard question. Why do you do what you do? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you go to Bible study? Why do you go to church? Why don't you do the things that they do over in Sin City? Is that of love for God? Or have you twisted it around into your own religion to serve yourself? And then where you are to go is the only place we can go. Isaiah 19 and 20, chapter 1 say, let us reason together, though your sin be as scarlet, though every fiber of your being is corrupt and displeasing to God, it will be white as snow. Complete forgiveness is offered by the one whom we completely despise with our lack of love for Him. And the difference between us and Israel is that God has shown us His love in a way that He didn't show it to them. And God has poured His love out into our hearts if our faith is in Christ. I want to take you to the cross. That's where Isaiah 1, 19 and 20 are pointing. If you would turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now, verse 25 of chapter 4. He, here is Christ, was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now I know that we know the Sunday school answer to the question this morning. Do what we do? Do we do what we do out of love for God or love for self? I know we know the Sunday school answer. Well, I don't completely do it out of love for God. I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. I need His grace. Yeah, I know that. But do you know that? When's the last time you wept, you mourned, you wailed because of your failure to love God with your whole heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself? When's the last time you crawled to the cross, knowing that apart from Him pouring out His love into you, You would be like Sodom and Gomorrah in every way. Like Vegas in every way. But apart from His mercy, you'd be lost. We don't end up there because there's always a degree of religiousness, religiosity that allows us to think we're okay. I show up to church, read the Bible. But why do you do that? Why are you here? Do you love Him? Do you know His love? Has your life been transformed by His love? That's what He's talking about, even in Isaiah. Even in Isaiah. Yeah, you've got the sacrifices, but where's the transformed life? You're treating widows and orphans just like every other nation does. And so I call you Sodom and Gomorrah. The call to repent, come clean, it's not an Old Testament one. It's a God one. And while we do right to be on guard concerning doctrine, we best be on guard concerning our love and who it is we're loving. Because by nature, we default to being religious. By nature, we default to self-worship. And not the worship of God. Not the exaltation of Jesus Christ, but of ourselves. Join me in prayer. Father, in our hearts we wish that religion was the way. We could go about doing whatever we wanted and then go ahead and do a couple of sacrifices or perform some kind of ceremony and be right with You. That's not how it works. Unlike the false gods who truly could not see or hear and did not speak, You command complete, full, utter love for You. And that shows us, Father, just how much we are not You. Or like You. Or even limping along in Your ways. Father, we don't even know what love is. And we can't love apart from You. Thank You that You have shown us what love is. You've demonstrated through the death of Your only Son. But at the cross, we get to come clean and confess our love to self, love of self to You, and be made white like snow. And at the cross, we get to be filled with your love, that we might then, by your power in us, obey you and do that which is right and just. Love you because you are worthy of it. Father, bring us to the cross, I pray. For the first time or continually. That we might behold your love. Be made clean. We might be transformed by your love. Father, save us from ourselves. We would not be religious. That we'd have faith. And we'd live by that faith. Lord God, if you are willing, continue to show your love through us. That more eyes would be upon you. That more would love you with their lives. That you would be glorified and Jesus Christ would be exalted. In his name we pray. Amen.